Good evening. It's good to be with you tonight. Take your Bible, if you would. Turn to Philippians chapter 1. We'll be in Philippians chapter 1 this evening. As we continue our study through the letter to the church at Philippi, this letter serving as a reminder that the Lord can do great things regardless of our earthly circumstances. And at all times, no matter our earthly circumstances, when we are in Christ, we're to have the joy of Christ in us. Remember, in this letter, as Paul is writing this letter, he's writing it from prison. In his imprisonment, he goes from a prison cell and then into a house arrest type of situation, but nonetheless, it's not fun. It's not a country club that he gets to be a part of. He's here because in prison because the Jewish population can't stand him. The Roman population despises him. The Church of Christ reveres him, but the Lord Jesus loves him and all that is going on with him. So here he sits in prison, chained to guards for the evil and heinous crime of preaching Christ crucified and resurrected. But Paul, strong in the Lord, convinced of the realities of heaven and hell, charges forth for the cause of Christ. There is no stopping this brother. If he lives, he preaches. If he dies, his testimony preaches and gives evidence to the greatness of Christ. For he would tell us in just a few sentences from where we'll be tonight, to live is Christ and to die is gain. This imprisonment is one of many for Paul. This is the same Paul who has said in Galatians 6, I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. He would go on preaching the gospel for the sake of eternity and the souls that would come into his presence. And when Paul mentions the gospel in this letter, he speaks of the preaching specifically of the crucified, buried, resurrected, and returning Holy Son of God. He mentions this context of the gospel 9 times in this letter. Clearly, his priority is clear. Yeah, that makes sense. Preach the gospel. He wants it to be abundantly clear. Redundantly clear, apparently. Preach the gospel. At all times, preach the gospel. Whatever you're doing, preach the gospel. And whatever you speak, preach the gospel. Philippians 1, 12 through 18 is where we're going to be this evening. This passage reads like this. This is the word of the Lord. He says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. 15 says, some indeed preach Christ from envy or rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes. And I will rejoice. This is the word of the Lord. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our God endures forever. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the timeless, enduring, always true word of God. And now, Lord, as we break open your word tonight, as we dive into it, God, help us to see what you would have us to see. Help us to see the true meaning and the reality of your word, the what Paul has put pen to paper under inspiration of you and your Holy Spirit. God, help us to uncover this treasure that is here. And may it all point to King Jesus for your glory, for our sanctification and our good. We pray this in his name. Amen. So as we read through this and the reminders of where Paul is, we're going to see a few observations this evening. And the first one is that the prioritization of the gospel advances through Paul's imprisonment. The prioritization of the gospel as it advances through Paul's imprisonment. The gospel is going forth despite the greatest missionary this world has ever seen sitting behind bars, chained to imperial guards. Verse 12 says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. He makes, make no mistake, why I am in chains, it is because Christ is Lord. And on that truth, Paul says, I stand forever and ever, even in chains. We see the gospel advancement through two different paths in this passage. The first is the gospel advances through the imperial guard. And then some. It says it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest. The gospel has become known to the whole of the imperial guard and to all the rest. And what a beautiful picture this is. Paul is saying the gospel is advancing throughout my little corner here that I have access to the lost world. Paul's imprisonment has allowed him to have a captive audience with various members of the imperial guard. This imperial guard, or the Praetorian Guard, is a select group of Romans who are handpicked for this prestigious army. There are only 9,000 of these soldiers who are picked for this duty. Now that may seem like a large number, but not really when you think of all of the people that are in Rome in this time. They were honored with double pay. They were honored with better pensions and special duties over traditional soldiers in the Roman army. It was a true honor in the Roman world to be selected as one of these Praetorian Guard members. But one such duty that they had, some were charged with guarding the emperor. Some were charged with various tasks and superior watches that they might have, but some of them were tasked with being chained, literally, to special prisoners. Guess who was a special prisoner worthy of being chained to the imperial guard? Our friend Paul. Each day, he's chained directly to multiple guards when they changed shifts, one at a time. Each shift change brought about a new opportunity for Paul to preach and to teach and to bear witness to the crucified and resurrected promised Messiah. Each shift change brought about a new audience and a captive one that literally could go nowhere until his relief arrived. Could you imagine Paul's thoughts as it was time for a shift change amongst the guards who were chained to him? Yes, I've got another one. Another one is here for 6, 8, 10, 12 hours, and he can go nowhere while I proclaim the risen Messiah. I think in my circumstance, if I were in those circumstances, I think I would probably be quite grumpy, maybe a little down in the dumps, even a little perturbed about the entire situation. The fact that I would be imprisoned for the sake of preaching Christ. The fact that each shift change would bring about someone new. I can imagine myself saying, we're seriously still doing this? You have me chained for preaching Christ. But Paul said, hallelujah, you have me chained for preaching Christ. He saw an opportunity to harvest a green field with each guard. Some may have been repeats, to which Paul would have enjoyed the chance to share again and again, or to disciple those who have turned from their sin and placed their faith by grace in Christ alone. And yes, we know that some came to faith in Christ. Philippians 4, 21 and 22 tells us, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially, watch, especially those of Caesar's household. We know that through Paul's witnessing, some members of Caesar's house, of the emperor's household, of the emperor's guard, this imperial or praetorian guard, this select group of 9,000, through being chained to Paul, the great apostle, would hear the gospel of Christ and would, by grace through faith in Christ, be eternally changed. Hallelujah. The gospel is going forth right there in Paul's prison cell or under the house arrest that he had as he's chained to these very guards, charged to watch over him for the very crime he is committing, and he is repeating that crime day in and day out, hour after hour. Chain me down, he says, but you won't stop me. Disturb that peace, Paul. Preach that good news, brother. Stand firm in your convictions and in your faith. Paul's boldness is literally having an eternal impact on what at that time was the greatest society on earth. And Jesus Christ was impacting that lost world through the obedient and bold acts of the Apostle Paul, once the persecutor, now the great gospel spreader. These men are taking the gospel home to their families. They're taking the gospel on to other guards. You'll never guess what I learned when I was on prisoner watch today. They're taking it throughout the guard, likely entire families repenting and turning to Christ. And praise the Lord that His mercy is more and can save even those who are bound by duty to a world that imprisons the gospel, only to find out you can't really imprison the gospel. You can only bring it into a smaller audience where it's one-on-one. There's another way that the gospel is advancing. Verse 14 tells us this, and most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So our first point earlier was the prioritization of the gospel advancing through Paul's imprisonment. And second, we see the church is emboldened with and by the word of God through Paul's imprisonment. Believers in the church at Rome got to come and visit Paul on his house arrest portion of his imprisonment. He could have visitors. They would come and visit him. They would bring him things. They would come and encourage him. They would sit with him. They saw his love of the Lord with their very own eyes. They saw and experienced his gospel zeal as he is imprisoned and likely pouring into them from the word of God. They saw his Christ-centered joy though he were in shackles. They saw his contentment through his life that was literally hanging in the balance, not knowing what awaited him and when. They watched him share the gospel tirelessly. Could you imagine sitting next to Paul as he's chained to one of these guards who are charged to watch over him the very crime that he committed as he repeats it over and over. Sitting next to him, listening to him share the gospel. Guard after guard. Minute by minute, hour by hour. His boldness was unmatched with the good news that Jesus Christ is King. When they saw these things in a chained up and imprisoned Paul, they had no choice but to be encouraged and emboldened with the gospel. Reminds me of when we might read biographies or of heroes of the faith that have gone on before us. I don't know if you've ever read a biography of some of the saints who have gone on. But when I have opportunities to read those, I can't help but be a little bit more fired up about the gospel. Not that the word of God is not sufficient for that. It is not meant to be a substitute for the word. But when you read the biography of C.T. Studd, who is an English missionary who went from England to China to share the gospel over and over, leaving his family behind for the sake of the gospel of Christ on every trip. Or when you read of Adoniram Judson, Jim and Elizabeth Elliot, when you read of theologians of yesterday, of A.W. Tozer, Charles Spurgeon, Brother Andrew, even when you read of the Apostle Paul, when you read of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, when you grab these resources and they encourage us, we get to dive into church history and what the Lord has done through these brothers and sisters. When we listen to podcasts on church history, how did we get here to where we are today? From where the Bible leaves off, if you will, chronologically in our timeline of where we are. And 2,000 years later, how did we get here? Through faithful brothers and sisters taking the gospel to the world around them. Be encouraged. Be fired up about it. Be more confident in the gospel because it has come to us and will go from us. The church sought to advance the gospel with greater knowledge of the word by being inspired by Paul. The apostle's imprisonment was not for nothing. He was there because of the gospel and would seek all opportunities to propel this good news onward with each day. If you can use a boost in your gospel boldness, in your gospel zeal, in your gospel drive, I encourage you not only to pick up the word itself and read it, but I encourage you to grab a biography of one of our heroes that have gone on before us and are now in the presence of the very one that they lived for. There are even some movies that you can watch that are not terrible, good accounts of missionaries and theologians who have gone on. Bonhoeffer, one of them. I remember the first time I watched a movie called The End of the Spear, which is the story of the Elliots and the saints who were called to go to a remote tribe in the Amazon, the Wildani tribe, only for the men of these families to be killed by those very people that they were there to minister to witness the gospel to. And what happened? The wives and the children, they stuck around and shared the gospel, and this entire tribe of people are transformed by the good news of Jesus Christ and the boldness and the faithfulness of these beautiful missionaries. How beautiful are the feet that bring the good news. Even in the midst of persecution, even in the midst of their husbands being killed by these people, I remember one line in this movie where a child asked the dad, are we going to carry our gun with us? Will we kill them if they come at us? And he says this to the son. He says, no, son, they're not ready to go to heaven, but we are. Wow. What a set of lenses to look at this world through. The Apostle Paul had those lenses on. What a lesson we can learn from Paul, from the Word, and from these wonderful, beautiful saints that have gone on before us who are now in the presence of their King. I want us to see this too. There's a turn here that happens just a little bit in this section, starting in verse 15. So we've got an emboldened Paul, we've got an imperial guard, Praetorian guard that is being transformed by the gospel. We have a strengthened, confident church. But 15 tells us some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. Two separate camps of preachers being discussed here by Paul. There are preachers who preach the gospel out of a desire for the growth of Christ's church, Christ's kingdom, to see the gospel go forth for the sake and glory of Christ. And then there are those who preach out of a desire to grow their own kingdoms. The true preachers declare the Lord Jesus out of a desire of their heart and the calling of Christ to see him exalted. They have goodwill towards Christ as a sense of fulfilling the calling that he has placed on their lives. Their desire is to share sound doctrine, proper theology, and the kingship of Jesus. The urge to handle rightly the word of God might even keep them up at night to ensure that they are teaching the truth the way that God has intended it in his word and not twisting it, making sure that they have their exegesis and not their eisegesis or their mesegesis. They're properly dissecting the word and not trying to insert themselves where they're not supposed to be. And then there are some wolves seeking to look like sheep with their own agenda. They bring in notions of self-promotion, self-glorification, self-gratification. The king on their throne sits in their very mirror. But they do share the gospel. This is an interesting battle here that exists in this particular sect of preacher, that it is looking for a fan base to grow of themselves while declaring the gospel of Christ. This group in Rome has sought particularly to harass Paul. We don't know how they're doing it, but we know that they are because Paul bears witness to this fact right here in this passage. They're bringing hostility to Paul. They may be bad-mouthing him to the church. Maybe they're trying to contradict his teachings. We don't really know. But what we do know is that this group of men are seeking to harm Paul and to impact his ministry. They would preach the gospel to exalt Christ while preaching to belittle the brother Paul. There was an obvious sense of rivalry on their part against Paul. The pettiness of this is that they sought just as much to ridicule him as they did to preach the good news. It's not as if Paul were preaching any kind of false doctrine. We know this because we have his writings in the canon, but also in Galatians 1, Paul says, "Don't let me or an angel of heaven preach a false gospel to you. Let him be accursed if he does." They just did not like him. How pitiful an outlook. They couldn't prove him wrong. They just wanted to disprove something about him, however they could. Paul had come to Rome after a successful ministerial trail that has gotten him here. He has planted churches in areas of great hostility. He's witnessed to thousands. His track record is one that makes much of Jesus everywhere he goes. He brings leadership, discipleship, mentorship, worship, all by God's grace, following Paul every stop, everywhere along the way. Instead of celebrating what the Lord is doing and has done through Paul, they enviously attack him as he grows larger than them in their reputation. The Roman church, the very church where some of these brothers pastor, are now looking to him in prison for their encouragement and for their discipleship. Rather than praise God for inspiration to come to their town, these men see him lower than themselves, and they must see that it happens by any means necessary. It brings to mind the state of a good number of churches today in America and around the world. Not only that the preacher, I use that in quotes on purpose, is center stage in some of these churches, but that the gospel isn't. Many churches in a variety of cultural contexts have replaced the preaching of the gospel with the preaching of things like social issues. They've replaced the good news of Jesus to the generations with the very notions of how to fight for justice or how to play the victim card or what political heroes do we laud today. This sad turn leads them to get 20 years down the road and wonder, what happened to that generation that's no longer in church? Why are they so easily swayed when they get to college? The answer is simple. You stopped preaching the truth to them. You, preacher, failed in your task. You were more worried about trying to convince them politically for now than eternally for Christ. Not only this reality, but other realities of misaligned priorities like how to become financially well off or have your best life now have taken over pulpits across the world. This true gospel is to take the spotlight in all preaching that would ever take place. Assumptions of people hearing a gospel nugget is not gospel preaching. Twitter moments is not gospel preaching. Exalting King Jesus in every word that we sing and speak is gospel preaching. It is to be central to all preaching and teaching, making much of the message writer and not the messenger. That's where we get gospel preaching. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, dying for the salvation of sinners like you and I. This is the eternal message and the only one that truly matters. Our sin, our rebellion has driven us away from the holy, right, and true God, and this is a reality. We are by nature children of sin and thus recipients of the wrath of God, an eternal banishment away from his presence in a literal hell. And in this hell, it is not a mythical hangout, but it is real life, felt and experienced torture apart from God. But there is a way. The penalty of our sin being paid by the righteous Son of God, Jesus Christ. Him on the cross at Calvary. His crucifixion in our place. The sinner's death. Paying the price for our sin. But by our faith in his righteous act of substitution in our place. And by our faith that he did not stay lifeless in a grave, but that on the third day of his being buried, his being down off of that cross and being declared dead, he was alive and he rose from that tomb. This shows death who is the ultimate final boss, and it is the one true king. This will lead to eternal glorification, praising the name of Jesus for all time in a real heaven. That's where we find our faith becoming a reality. The eternal God incarnate paying the ultimate price for our benefit. What a mighty God we serve. It's been stated by Charles Spurgeon, said, a sermon without Christ in it is like a loaf of bread without flour in it. No Christ in your sermon, sir? Then go home and never preach again until you have something worth preaching. Let's take that quote to a lot of these churches where the preachers are center stage. Take this with us when we listen to these clips online. Take this thought, this very thought with us when someone comes to us and says, did you hear this person? No, I didn't, because he doesn't preach Christ. He only pretends to. And what should he do? He should go home and never preach again until he has something worth preaching about. Let us be bold in this declaration and this proclamation. There are false preachers falling out of our pockets. There are so many of them. Can we take the similar stand of Paul to say, no? No. The real and true gospel is worth everything that I have and everything that I am. To live is Christ. It is not to live is me. Paul's ministerial emphasis is that the gospel is first, just as it should be ours. In a Christ-centered worldview, there is no room for things like silly arguments, petty disagreements. Should we come together to discuss true doctrine and even separate when proper doctrine cannot be found? Yes. Should we come together to discuss and separate when we don't agree on musical styles? How foolish of us to worship the King in our mirror. When we put the gospel first and we put the true King on his rightful throne, we dethrone ourselves and we see Christ glorified. And when we hold rightly to the opinion of ourselves and of others, we also see Paul's intention behind Philippians 2, 3 through 5, where he says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others, having this mind amongst yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. When we are in Christ Jesus, Paul says, we stop looking out for our own wants and desires and benefits, and we start looking across the pew. We start looking across the aisle. We start looking across our community, and we say, I see you before me. We can't help but think, when we see passages like this, how might our church, our community, our cities, our state, our country, how might our world look differently if we simply embraced these three verses to do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than ourselves? Looking not only to our own interests, but also to the interests of others. This doesn't mean that we neglect ourselves, church. We have needs. And our God will supply all of our needs. But where we have excess, could we look to others? The opposition to the Apostle Paul is a sad reality, but it's real. It's one that exists also in our world today. Envy is a powerful, powerful drug that we all can take. Jealousy, envy, strife, selfish ambition, these things that Paul is speaking of from his opposition, we are not immune to them. We must be on guard through prayer, through the word, through our proper doctrine and worship, through these things, fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ. We must be on guard to not turn selfish and envious, not to look to others, not to wish for the downfall of others. So what do we take from this passage tonight? First, that the gospel should take precedence over our earthly circumstances. Paul's in prison, yet he declares and preaches faithfully the good news of Jesus. We need to pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ who are imprisoned for their faith, that they too might be bold with the good news that they take with them. We can be bold with the gospel by the word of God, by the same Spirit who indwelt the Apostle Paul indwells each one of us who are in Christ. We can have this same boldness. We can be encouraged by the heroes of our faith that have lived a life of true self-sacrifice and Christ exaltation. We can know that when we proclaim Christ, we do it to glorify the Lord, not to make much of ourselves. When Christ is proclaimed in truth, we also can rejoice. And again, as Paul says, I will rejoice. So what do we take? Rejoice in Christ. No matter what is happening to us, in us, around us, may we rejoice that King Jesus is enthroned forever and ever, and there's not a single thing that any of us can do about it. But what we can do, give him glory, give him honor, give him praise, and speak the truth of the gospel. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and for this example of Paul in this letter that he penned. God, thank you for giving him the inspiration and the words to put on paper that we might have them today. Lord, help us to look to you at all times, to advance the gospel through trials, through victories, through losses. May we be good witnesses of Jesus. May we be emboldened by your word and by your Spirit in us. And God, may we know, because you have told us, to expect opposition in this world for the gospel of Christ. And when it comes, help us to be ready for it. Help us to be fully armed with that armor of God, with the word to go forth from our lips. And Lord, might we rejoice in all of our circumstances with the joy that only comes from the one true eternal King, the salvation that Jesus brings and gifts to us. Oh Lord, we love you. Forgive us, God, where we have failed you. Strengthen us by your Spirit to go from here tonight, to go boldly, to declare the word of truth, the word of salvation, that word of power. We pray this in Jesus' name.